Sin is never an isolated event. See, sometimes we think that if we do something wrong, it's like walking along a road and you kind of trip over a stone, and all you need to do is you get up and you shake yourself down, leave it behind. But actually, the Bible teaches us that sin is more like a quicksand. Once you begin to tread into it, it has its own power of sucking you down, pulling you in.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. So Colin, I got to ask, why can't you just simply shake off sin and leave it behind?
Oh, well, I think because the nature of sin is not simply actions, but it's also desires. And Jesus speaks about this very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, well, you're not even to be angry with your brother, and so forth and so on. If it was just the action, then we could say, well, you know, I've done that, but now I need to move on and not do that again. But when we know that it's the desire, desires are inside of us. And that's why it's only the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us that's going to be able to bring the change that we really need. So we're going to see that in the story of David today. He can't just move away from the sin of adultery in which he engaged, because there's something in his heart that actually needs to be changed and dealt with by the Spirit of God.
Well, that's exactly what we're looking at in today's message. I hope you'll open your Bible to Psalm 51 as we begin. A message entitled, Get to the Root of the Problem. Here is Pastor Colin.
It was almost 6 months ago that I sketched out some ideas for a series of sermons on the subject of repentance. At that time, I wrote down some questions. Is it enough to say sorry when you know that you have done something that is seriously wrong? What is the appropriate course of action for a person who's committed a serious offense? How can we know when another person's repentance is sincere? Because sin affects all of us in at least two ways. The first is obviously that all of us sin. If we believe the Bible, then we must take that for granted. And therefore, because all of us sin, all of us must know how to repent. We need to know how to do that and what it means. The second is that because we live in a fallen world, all of us in different ways are sinned against. Other people's mistakes, sins, evils affect us in deep ways. And we need to know how to recognize genuine repentance in another person. So over these next 3 weeks, we're going to be in the doctor's surgery. We're going to have our three characters to help us as we move through the process that takes us from being terribly wrong back to the position where we are right and healthy again. And this morning, we're going to begin by looking at the subject of diagnosis. Because it's quite clear that before we can ever begin to talk meaningfully about cure, we have to have a proper understanding of what the problem is that we're actually dealing with. And as long as we are like characters who want to avoid full diagnosis, we will never begin on the pathway of recovery. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning at Psalm 51, which is going to be our focus over these next three Sunday mornings. And you'll notice from the title there that there were a particular historical set of events out of which this psalm was written. It says there that this was written by David, who was, of course, the king of Israel, and it was written when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, you can read the story of these events in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. But very simply, the facts are these. David had reached the pinnacle of his success, which is always a dangerous time for a man or a woman. Perhaps his success had made him feel that the normal rules of life that apply to other people didn't apply to him. Perhaps he felt he could walk on water, but he lost touch with the normal reality with which he had lived in the past. And one day when he was walking on the roof of his house, he saw a woman who gripped his attention. She was married to another man, a man by the name of Uriah, who served in David's army. But David, being attracted to her, commanded that she be brought to him. The scripture tells us that he committed adultery with her. He betrayed his own wife, he sinned against a neighbor, and he sinned against God. There is no such thing as private sin. Sin always affects many other people. Now, the story goes on that the woman conceived a child. And so David did the thing that comes instinctively to sinners. He attempted a cover-up. Very interesting that when you go back to the very first book in the Bible and the very first sin, remember Adam and Eve in the garden, they disobey God for the very first time. And what does Genesis tell us immediately after the first sin? They hid. They hid. R.C. Sproul calls it Eden Gate. Well named. Well named. It's instinctive. Did something wrong? I hide. And here we've got Bathsheba Gate. Because David tried to cover up what he had done. His first attempt at cover up was very simple. One, bring the woman's husband home from the field of battle. Two, give them extended time alone together. Three, send Uriah, the husband, back to the field of battle for an extended tour of duty. And when he comes back 9 months later, nice surprise, happy family, Bathsheba knows how to keep a secret, and everyone will live happily ever after. No one will be any the wiser. Well, the plan didn't work for one simple reason. Uriah was a noble man, and it got to his conscience that he was being given this unexpected vacation while his colleagues were out camping in the fields in fear of their lives. And Uriah feels he just can't go back to his wife while his own colleagues are under these circumstances. And so he comes back to Jerusalem, but he does not enjoy the life of home. And when he returns to the field, no time has been spent together. And so David has to come up with another plan. It's very interesting as you follow the story. Nothing makes a man lose his judgment more than a guilty conscience. And as a bad conscience begins to gain its grip in David's heart and in his mind, his actions become more and more wide of the mark, more and more extreme as he attempts his cover-up. Sin is never an isolated event. See, sometimes we think that if we do something wrong, it's like walking along a road and you kind of trip over a stone, and all you need to do is you get up and you shake yourself down, leave it behind. But actually, the Bible teaches us that sin is more like a quicksand. Once you begin to tread into it, it has its own power of sucking you down, pulling you in. And this is what David was beginning to experience. Cover-up plan two went as follows. One, arrange with the army commander that Uriah should be placed in the front lines of battle, making his death almost inevitable. Assuming that he be duly killed in action, after a suitable period, two, marry the grieving widow. Three, in due course, adopt her unborn child into the royal household, a fitting tribute to a brave soldier who was killed in the line of duty. And the Bible goes on to describe the story. Very simply, the plan worked. It all panned out exactly as David had planned it in scenario number two. So that David, at the end of this, with Uriah tragically killed in the field of battle, the grieving widow wonderfully taken up into the royal household and becoming part of David's family, and the son adopted, David thinks it's all signed, sealed, delivered, and suitably buried in the past. Except for one thing. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27 tells us this, that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. God knew. And so, because God loved David, God took an initiative so that it would not remain buried in the past until the day of judgment. And what God did was this. He sent a prophet whose name was Nathan. And David was very happy to receive Nathan at the palace, and Nathan knew something that's true of all of us, that we see the sins of other people much more clearly than we see our own sins. And so Nathan, wanting to communicate to David his own sinfulness, did it in a very subtle way. He told a report of another person's sin. And it went like this. He came to the palace. David no doubt says, "Nice to see you." Good to have a prophet around the palace. What have you got to say today? Oh, says Nathan. I've got to tell you, there's been a terrible miscarriage of justice in one of our towns. Really has people talking. And frankly, King, if we don't do something about this, we're going to have some social unrest if this sort of thing carries on. Oh, tell me, what's the problem? Well, says Nathan, it concerns two neighbors, a very wealthy man and a very poor family who live actually immediately next door. Wealthy man has a large acreage and many flocks of sheep, but the poor family next door, they just have a fenced-off yard and very little. And you need to know that that family some years ago bought one little lamb. It was the kid's pet. They fed it out a bottle, played with it for years. Go on. Well, one day, the rich neighbor, he had guests coming, and he wanted to put on roast lamb for dinner. And you know what he did? He's got all these flocks outside, but he jumps right over the fence, grabs the children's lamb, takes it, slaughters it, cooks it for dinner. Can you imagine? He just went straight into their garden, and he took the lamb. And the Bible says that David burned with anger. And this is what he said: the man who did that must die. And in one of the most dramatic moments in the Bible, Nathan, no doubt looking the king straight in the eye, says to him, "You are that man. You are the man, David, who saw something you wanted. It wasn't yours. But just because you wanted it, you went and took it." And at that moment, it was as if a shaft of God's truth, light, just came through David's whole being, his whole soul. And he knew that God knew. And he knew that it mattered. And it's out of that, the Bible tells us, that David penned this psalm that we're going to look at over these three Sunday mornings. It was that discovery of himself that led to this magnificent roadmap of the highway of repentance.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Get to the Root of the Problem. It's a message from Psalm 51, and we're going to get back to this in just one moment. This message has also been one of the most listened to this past year. We went back and we took a look at what have been the most streamed, downloaded, and requested messages of the past 12 months, and we put those together in a series we're calling Listener Favorites. In addition to this message, we're also taking a look at the trial of Jesus, the problem we have with sin. We're looking at what love actually looks like and how we'd be able to recognize if someone has truly repented or not, and what it's going to be like in heaven. Now, if you're interested in getting a copy of these messages, we just ask you to give a financial gift of any amount to Unlocking the Bible this month. And as our way of saying thanks, we're going to send you Listener Favorites. You can find out more, give online at unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED. That's 866-865-6253 or unlockingthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, this morning, as I've said, we're going to focus in on the subject of diagnosis. What is the problem? Isn't it interesting that you read through this psalm and there's no mention of adultery and there's no mention of murder? Why? Because David is now going deeper than the particular sins. He's grappling with the core of the problem. He's not only looking at the immediate pain that is felt, he's beginning to grapple with the very source of it. Now, as we go through this diagnosis, will you follow me with your Bible open, please? We're going to look at the terms that he uses that begin to explain and open up for us just what the problem with the human condition really is. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 1 there, that he speaks of my transgressions. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now, to transgress is to step over a boundary line. It always makes me recall a sign that was posted outside of a convent. There was this building and grounds around it and a kind of perimeter fence, and on the fence of the convent was this sign: "Trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law." And then underneath it had signed, "The Sisters of Mercy." I always rather enjoyed that. But that's the meaning of transgression. There is a boundary. You go across it, you're in trouble. And very simply, the Bible gives to us boundary lines that God has set for us in human behavior. And to transgress or to trespass is to cut across these boundaries. God has said, "You shall not commit adultery." And if you read the teaching of Jesus, you'll find that that does not include just specific acts, but it includes the whole area of sexual sin in the mind as well as in the body. "You shall not kill." But if you read the teaching of Jesus, you will find very clearly that that includes the whole area of the abuse of other people, including our words, including the ways in which we suppress other personalities. "You shall not steal." "You shall not covet." It includes that craving to be in another person's position. "You shall not give false testimony," including the whole area of the masks that we wear, the images that we knowingly and falsely present. Now David says, "I've stepped over the line, God. And I'm worried about my transgression." But it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 2, he talks about my sin. "Because of your mercy, blot out my transgression and cleanse me from my sin." The word sin in the Bible, slightly different range of meaning. It means to come up short of the mark. I always remember one occasion back in London a few years ago now, when a friend of mine who was a missionary in Africa had brought back a genuine African hunter's bow and arrow. Magnificent thing, 4 feet long. Seemed to weigh a ton. And he gave me this demonstration, kind of stands there, puts this arrow in, holds this thing, looks absolutely magnificent. There were fields way, way, way behind their house, and he shoots for the sun, and this thing flies through the air, gliding beautifully. He says to me, "Have a turn." Well, just before my inaugural experience of archery, he said to me, noticing that just about where the sound desk is there, about 10 feet away, the children had a rabbit hutch. And he said, "Just before you try, I'm going to take the rabbit out." I thought, rather insulting. And but I tell you, I've never in all my life been so thankful for the prevention of disaster. I took this thing, and aiming for the sun as best I could, it kind of slid off at the optimum moment and skated along the path and landed up just in front of the rabbit hutch. Unbelievably embarrassing. Well, if you can get that picture in your mind, that arrow sinned. It was destined to shoot for the sky, but the reality was it skated limply along the ground. Sin is literally missing the mark, but missing the mark by a mile. That's what the word means. You say, well, what is the target? What is the mark? Jesus said it out very simply. He said, "You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You are made by God to fly in love for God and in love for your neighbor." And I look at my life, and I love God, I love my neighbor, but to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, has there been one day in my life when I've done that? David says, it's not just that I'm worried about the places where I've broken your law. I'm worried also about the fact that there is my sin. I just am miserably short of everything you've called me to be, God. And then he uses a third word, verse 2 again. Notice how he speaks there about my iniquity. Now, iniquity literally means twistedness. If you think of a piece of shrapnel, the remains of a bomb case after an explosion has taken place. Have you ever held a piece of shrapnel in your hand I mean, you wonder how it could ever have been a flat piece of metal. It is so clinkered, twisted in every dimension. That's what the word iniquity means. He says, there is something within me that is twisted. So God, here's the problem I'm beginning to diagnose and bring before you. I've transgressed your law. I have come up short of your calling. And the reason is that there is something twisted in my very nature. Now try and follow this for a moment. The Bible's teaching is primarily not that we are sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Let me say that again. The Bible's teaching at its heart on this subject is not that we are sinners because we sin. In other words, some people think, you know, that we're all going along very nicely, basically good people at heart, and occasionally we stumble over the odd break, we make a mistake, and that makes us sinners. No, that is not what the Bible is saying to us. It's saying it the other way around. It is saying the reason we sin is because we are sinners. The reason that there is bad fruit in our lives is that there's something wrong with the tree. The reason David is now beginning to diagnose that there are these symptoms of actions that are foul in God's sight, my transgressions and my sin, it arises from the fact that there's something twisted that goes to the very core of me. The problem is not only what I did. The problem is the reason I did it. It's a heart problem. And if my idea of repentance is just that I say sorry, what on earth will stop me from doing exactly the same thing again? Being sorry is hardly an adequate defense against the pool of the quicksand.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Get to the Root of the Problem, and a helpful look today at the fact that yes, we will sin, but that sin does not have to drive a wedge between us and God, but it's something that could actually draw us to God and a closer relationship with Him. This message has been one of the most requested messages of this past year. We went back, we took a look at the messages that have been the most downloaded, requested, and streamed. And we've taken the top 10, we put them together in a series we're calling Listener Favorites. We'd love to send you a copy as you give a financial gift and support the ministry this month. But Colin, as I look over this list of what have been the most listened to messages, really interesting to see the different titles and the different topics that are addressed.
You know, it's always a wonderful encouragement to me when I see the list each year. What has God used to bless you in your life as you have listened to Unlocking the Bible? Well, a good number of folks have been blessed by what will life be like in heaven. I mean, isn't that a marvelous subject to be? You know, we should set our minds on things above. We really need to do that because that's where our life is. We're hidden with Christ in God. What is real love, Steve, was one of the messages that has been most requested. That, of course, is from 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. What does love actually look like in practice?
Yeah.
I think it's wonderful that that is something that has been helpful to people. Then, what are the marks of genuine repentance? Now, I think that's very significant that folks would respond to that as a theme. I think that says a lot about folks who listen to Unlocking the Bible. We want to be the real deal. We live in a world where there's so much that is false. What does it mean to really change and to turn around and to begin a new life with Jesus Christ and then to go on changing? Because repentance isn't just the beginning of the Christian life. I mean, it really runs right throughout the Christian life. So these are messages that people have been helped by, and it's wonderful that we've been able to bring them together.
Well, we've taken the top 10 and we put them together in a series we're calling Listener Favorites. We'd love to send you a copy of this on CD as you give a gift of any amount and support Unlocking the Bible this month. You can give online when you come to unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED. Again, our website is unlockingthebible.org and our phone number is 1-866-865-6253. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. How would you describe your greatest problem in life? We'll find out what King David said on the next Unlocking the Bible.